Our passage this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. We finally come to the end of this first section by reaching chapter 12. Again, our passage is Isaiah. We'll start in chapter 11, verse 10. We'll read through verse 6 of chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant of the remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah. And from the four corners of the earth, the jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the peoples of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of the remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And you will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we arrive this morning at chapter 12 of the book of Isaiah, at the end of the first major section of the book of Isaiah. Just last week we read of the shoot and the branch that would spring up from the stump of Jesse, King David's father, a clear reference to the certain fulfillment of the Lord's promise to David to raise up one of his offspring who would build a house for the Lord's name, one whose throne the Lord would establish forever. Even after King Ahaz, the last sovereign king of the house of David, had utterly forsaken the Lord and turned to the world and the ways of the world and plunged the worldly kingdom of Judah into ruin from which it would never recover. And like the stump of a fallen tree, it would be burnt over not once, but twice. And we may be thankful, even in this, that the promises of God do not depend upon men and what men are able to do. The answer to this burning question of how Israel will ever become the people whom God had promised that they would be is Isaiah's greatest burden throughout this first section, as well as the rest of this book. The good news that salvation is by trusting in the Lord and the Lord alone. That's his message. That's the gospel that Isaiah preaches. For he alone, God alone, is able to save, being almighty and willing also, being a faithful father, even able and willing to bring forth a shoot from the twice burnt stump of Jesse, a shoot who is the root himself of the stump of Jesse, a son who is the Lord of David, a son of David and his Lord, the Messiah who is true man and true God in one person, whose delight is in the fear of the Lord and upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests unlike any other. The only one truly capable of building a house for the Lord. The only one whose kingdom the Lord is pleased to establish forever. The only one capable of filling the earth with the knowledge of God. For he came from God. The eternal Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. And having set the Messiah before his readers in the Old Testament imagery of his day, Isaiah prophesies still further in our passage this morning and in a greater detail of just how all of this will take place. Repeatedly introducing what will take place in that day, at that time. As he speaks both of past, near, and future fulfillments of this very prophecy. This root, who will be a shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, will stand as a signal for the nations, the Gentiles. And of him the Gentiles will inquire. And the Lord will extend his hand a second time, not to judge his people, but to recover the remnant of the remains of his people from all over the world, and to gather them into one people. One people. Israelites from Israel, kingdom of Israel, Israelites from Judah, and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. One people. The nations mentioned in verse 11 of our text represent the nations surrounding Judah in every direction. And so we begin to pick up on some of the poetic imagery being used by Isaiah to get his point across. From Assyria in the north, Egypt in the southwest, Cush in the far south, Elam and Shinar, which is another name for Babylon, to the far east, and to the coastlands of the sea to the west. Of Judea. God will recover the remnant from every direction. The banished of Israel, the dispersed of Judah, and the Gentiles from among all the nations of the earth. Recovering and gathering them into one united people. Restoring the kingdom of David and making them live in peace on every side. Without fear of their neighbors. The Philistines to the west, and the peoples to the east, Edom to the south, Moab in the middle, and the Ammonites on the northern side. And moreover, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt to the south, and strike into seven channels the mighty river, the Euphrates River, to the north. In that day, all of this, says Isaiah, the Lord will do. The Lord himself will do to make a way, indeed a highway, Scripture says, east to west, north to south, for the remnant of the remains of his people to return to him. Making for them a way because they were unable to make a way for themselves. This, says Isaiah, the Lord will do. For all who trust, hope, and wait upon him. The Apostle John recorded the situation during Jesus' time of ministry here on earth in the 12th chapter of his account of the gospel, where shortly after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, some Greeks came up to Jesus' disciples asking to see Jesus. Do you recall Jesus' response? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servants also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come into this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven came, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there, and they heard what they heard. They said it was thunder. Another said, an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of a death he was going to die. Jesus' response, and a little bit of commentary there at the end by John. And very soon after these events recorded by John, the Lord extended his hand a second time to judge not only his people, but the entire world. And not only not by striking the world or his people, but by striking his only Son. And though never having sinned, Jesus was arrested and chained and beaten and scourged and mocked and crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Lawless men who were as much tools in the hand of God as any of the other nations of the world were. Whom he used justly to punish sin and to make possible a way for the redemption of his people in the only way the anger of a holy one could be justly turned away from sinful people. For a just God cannot simply overlook sin, but must punish it for what it deserves. And that's death. The scriptures, Old and the New Testament alike, affirm that for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Something all the sacrifices of the temples, the birds, the goats, the bulls, their blood could never satisfy for. The sins of man. And the anger of the Lord against sin didn't simply disappear. It wasn't something God just arbitrarily decided, okay, I'm done with that. It was satisfied by the fulfillment of a plan. To be specific, the Lord's fulfillment of his own plan by his own Son. Out of his love for the world, to send his only Son as an atoning sacrifice. A propitiation or a ransom to be paid for the sins of his people so that his anger against them might justly be satisfied. and a just way opened for him to comfort them and recover them for himself. Beginning to end, God's plan that God fulfilled. To forgive them their sins, to grant them everlasting righteousness and eternal life, freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ and his merits. Not only saving them, but himself becoming their strength, their song, their salvation. To whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ. Or as Isaiah puts it, to the one who will trust and not be afraid of trusting in the Lord God. And it's fascinating if you look at your Bibles there. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I'm sorry, verse 2 of chapter 12. The Lord God. All capitals, both words. The one who will trust and not be afraid of trusting the Lord God, Yahweh, Yahweh. Only occurs twice, and only in Isaiah. Shorthand for the Lord and the Lord alone. The Lord and the Lord alone, Yahweh, Yahweh. A doublet of God's name, of presence, covenant faithfulness among his people, which only appears twice in Scripture, both here in the book of Isaiah, here and at chapter 26, where Isaiah calls the peoples to enter the gates of Zion, all peoples, enter the gates of Zion and trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Yahweh, Yahweh is an everlasting rock. The Lord and the Lord alone is an everlasting rock. A call that was to Israelites and to Gentiles alike to come and enter the gates of Zion, God's dwelling place where he dwells with his people. Such was the prophet Isaiah's burden before the house of David and the people of Judah in his day, to warn them to be careful, to be quiet, to do not fear, and to not let your heart be faint, to stop regarding man in whose nostrils is the breath of life, and trust instead in the Lord God, Yahweh, Yahweh. The good news of salvation by faith in the Lord and the Lord alone. A message which only a mere remnant would hear and believe. Starting with Isaiah himself in chapter 6. Growing into a small band of Isaiah's disciples by chapter 8. And foretold by Isaiah here at the end of chapter 12 as an entire community who will recognize the gospel which he proclaims. A community of individuals gathered together, giving thanks to the Lord for turning away his anger from them that they might be comforted by him, not only by saving them, but also by becoming himself their strength, their song, their salvation, becoming to them one in whom they may truly trust without any fear. Community who says, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. A community who sings the praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is your in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The this community of whom Isaiah speaks, this community of individuals, past in his time, even before his time, in his time, near his time, and even into the future. This community of individuals of whom Isaiah foresaw and whom he speaks is the church. Each of you for whom the Lord and the Lord alone is your strength, is your song and your salvation, whose trust is in the Lord God without fear, and all of you who together who give thanks to him, pray to him, bear witness about him, exalt in his name, sing praises to him for what he has done, and make it known throughout all the earth. That's the church. Not because you believe the Lord needs you to do such things. He doesn't. He's perfectly capable of doing all on his own. In fact, he does. But because you recognize you need the Lord to do these things. And by doing such things, he strengthens you. And he encourages you to continue in the faith. Encourages your soul. Strengthens your soul. Encourages you to continue in the faith when you do these things. Not because he needs them, but because you need them. Chapter 12 is all about the Lord. If you haven't picked up on that already. It's all about the Lord. Specifically, a day when his people will recognize their need of him as opposed to relying upon themselves. A day when he recognizes their salvation. A day when he becomes their strength. A day when he becomes the song they sing. Because he has indeed become their salvation. One of the best pieces of advice I ever received from a professor at seminary is whenever you're having a bad day, start counting your blessings. You'd be surprised at the difference it makes when you take your focus off of yourself and your problems that you are struggling to fix and put your focus on the Lord. Tremendous difference in life, because that's where your focus belongs. That's good theology. Good theology is good for life. Bad theology is bad for life. Trust the Lord God, Yahweh, the Lord and the Lord alone, without fear. Be strengthened. You might even start singing if you do, in the midst of your troubles. Let us learn this lesson and remember it well all the days of our lives by doing all of these things that the Lord enables us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for being such a good and gracious God to you, us, your people, for the great mercy that you have shown us, the great sacrifice that you have offered that we might be comforted by you, even as those who rebel against you, even as enemies against you. Even as proud, prideful, self-sufficient people who often try to live as if we don't need you. And if the things that you enable us to do through all of this that you have done don't really matter to our lives and our lives with you or our lives with one another. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for these sins, and we ask your continued grace in our lives, your continued mercy, your continued discipline to show us these things, to remind us of all of these things, just as you have done with every child who you ever brought to yourself throughout all of history. And Father, we give you thanks, and as we ask this, we know we don't fear of not receiving it. For as our Lord had promised, anything we ask in His name from You, we receive. We know this is Your will. You have told us in Scripture. You have spent the vast majority of Your word revealing this to us. And so, Father, we ask it without fear, without doubt. We are not double-minded. We call upon You. Help us. Help us in our faith to trust in You and You alone in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.